I'm glad to be here. I'm looking forward to this. So to the elders, I'm not going to try to find you in the crowd, but Brian, Daryl, Larry, Randy, thank you for the opportunity for me to be up here. I think it's been extremely profitable for my heart to spend this time studying and to have the pressure to then have to get up here and share it to all of you. So that that added element made me make sure I needed to know what I was saying. So thank you for that. Thank you for many of you who've been praying for me. I have heard you say you are, and I very much appreciate that. I don't think being up here without that would make, well, it certainly wouldn't be very wise. So thank you for all that, and I very much appreciate it. So let's all submit our hearts to Jesus to get to this morning as we learn from Scripture. And I want to go back to something in Matthew 5:19. Daryl spoke about this when he spoke a few weeks ago. Jesus said this, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." I don't want to be least, not at all. I don't want God to look at me and say, yeah, nice try, but down you go. So today, I think, is the hardest of the things that I've been talking about the last 3 weeks. But I think Jesus is clear, and I'm going to do my best to stick with what he's saying and not deviate from that. So let's pray. Lord, please make us a church full of people who really do want to know your word and follow your word and obey your word and not change your word, not relax your word, not do anything but understand your word, understand together, understand in our own hearts, understand in our own lives, and understand very much as we worship here together at Community Bible Church. And I thank you for this place. I thank you that you have set it aside and made it a place here on this earth for us to come and worship you together. So thank you, Lord. Okay, so the elders have chosen, again, a passage from Matthew 5. This is a Sermon on the Mount, so done it twice, may as well do it three times. I'll have you all stand up. Imagine you're looking up at Jesus as he's delivering these words, and then we'll go from there. Okay, so these are the words of Jesus. It's from Matthew 5:31. "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the devil." So you may be seated. So as before, Jesus is taking something from the Old Testament that was familiar, and he's reiterating it, and then he adds more to it, directed at people's hearts. So like before, I use the Bible, I use the dictionaries on blueletterbible.com, but I went heavy on the cross-references for this morning, because I think like these are fairly short blurbs of what Jesus is saying. And even Jesus fills this out a little more in other places, in other parts of Scripture, so I think cross-references on a topic like this are probably our best friends. So another thing really quickly too, Jesus gave his word directly to the people in the crowd. He didn't go to the experts and let them say it. He didn't go to the professors of the seminary and let them say it. He spoke it directly to the people, to us. And he believes that we're capable, with his help of course, to talk this out, work this out. I'm really thrilled at how many things have just been said just this morning about how many opportunities there are in this church for us to get together and talk about this stuff and work this stuff out. There is no other way. It cannot be delivered in one shot, and it makes sense, and we just live it. We have to keep talking and talking and talking about this stuff until we integrate it fully into our life. So Jesus says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Okay, so this comes from Deuteronomy 24. So, and Deuteronomy 24 is heavy on the legal, pretty light on the normal way of conversing. Okay, so I'm going to read a little bit of this just to give you a bit of the flavor for that. So, and I'm going to try to keep it all straight. So, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her, writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. Back, forth, back, forth. Lots in here. What does this mean? Well, there's two main words, indecency and hate. So if the wife were to do something indecent, and that falls under the category of sexual immorality, what Moses gave as a concession was, husband, you can hand her a certificate of divorce and that marriage is over. Likewise, and I'm not saying this is fair, but if he decides he hates her for whatever reason and doesn't want to be married to her anymore, he can just as easily write her a certificate of divorce and out she goes. Okay? This might not sound so great to our ears, but it's involving indecency, which involves improper sexual behavior, and hate. Okay? Indecency and hate. And what Jesus is getting at here is, well, sorry, back then it was, if your wife was adulterous or you just hate her for some reason, solve the problem. Give her a certificate of divorce and go find a wife that you do like. Okay? This was a concession. They all knew this. This is easy. Easy divorce. Think divorce is easy in Canada. Divorce is easier back then. But Jesus begins the section, which we talked the last 2 weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, with hateful anger and then adulterous lusting. So you've got these two things, wrathful, resentful vengeance, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, and lustful looking. Well, here in this Law of Moses, it talks about hate and indecency. Jesus is starting with those two things and linking it into what he's getting to here with, I want to talk to you about divorce, and I want to talk to you about remarriage. I think it's brilliant. This works on multiple levels. That's hard to do. That takes brilliance, and Jesus is doing that. It means lots of other things, but it is operating on those two levels. Why did Jesus start with those two first commands the last couple weeks we've talked about? Well, I think he's leading somewhere. He's getting to this. So, back then, divorce was easy, and the crowd of people listening, easy for a man, not easy for a woman. Divorce was easy, and the crowds of people listening to Jesus knew that. Moses provided that law as a concession, but let's face it, and this is how this goes. In situations that were really difficult or seemed impossible, Moses offered a concession. So what started off as, okay, folks, in these rare circumstances that you just cannot or will not work out, here's a concession. But by the time of Jesus, this had slid right down the slope to, I don't like my wife. I don't like her today. I might like her tomorrow. It doesn't matter. Here's your divorce. Out you go. I'll go find somebody else. It was cheap. It was easy. And it's this attitude of cheap, easy divorce that Jesus brought to a very abrupt stop when he continued by saying this. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. I think we need to add a little piece. If she remarries, or by you divorcing her, you're making her a victim of your adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, this works in the same way if men do that or if women do that, but we'll get to that in a second. So I think what Jesus is doing here is he's leveraging his listeners' understanding of the great sinfulness of adultery to make his point. And if this hits you hard, you're in good company, because it hit the religious leaders hard, which we'll find out in a second. It hit the people listening hard, and it hit his disciples hard, which we'll also find out a little bit more in a second. This is understandable, but it hits hard. Okay? And so hard that both in Matthew and in Mark, Jesus is recorded as describing this again in a more fuller way. Okay, people were doing the talking about it. What does he mean? What does this mean? Like, what are we supposed to do? What do we do with this? So here from Mark 10, it says this, and Pharisees, so these are the religious leaders, I think they know what he means. They're just trying to trap him. But the Pharisees came up in order to test him, asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? That's a trap. Jesus answered them, what did Moses? Jesus doesn't fall for the trap. He puts it back on them. What did Moses say? Didn't say, what did God say? He said, what did Moses say? Well, they took the bait. They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Hooks in right at that point. So Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote you this commandment. And then he goes back further. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And this is God's definition of marriage. Genesis 2:24. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. Whoever divorces, so there's that. And then a little bit later, and in the house, the disciples, so now the disciples are still, like, Jesus, like, really? Are you actually saying what we think you're saying? They asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus is taking away that concession that Moses made, and he's returning to the original law of marriage that God spoke to Adam and Eve about. Adam was created, we know that first. Eve was created. The first thing God does is marry them. Okay? This is before the fall. Marriage precedes all of that. This is a deep law here. So Jesus is going back further in time to a law that precedes the concession Moses gave. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was restating God's original law for this. No more concession of easy divorce certificates, that's for sure. Moses gave that concession because of the hardness of their hearts. That didn't change that marriage was a very high priority for God, and in God's kingdom, marriages should be treated by all of us with that same high priority. One thing this means is if Moses couldn't change God's law about what marriage is, Canadian legislators most certainly don't have the authority to do that. So before we go further, we need to keep something else in mind. And this comes from John, and this is about Jesus. For from Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, semicolon. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Do we live before Jesus came or after Jesus came? I know you know the answer. But when Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he did so before he fulfilled the law and before he gave himself as a sacrifice for all our sin. Okay, he was going to do it. He knew he was going to do it. He was God. He could do it. And that law remains intact. Okay, but the ceremonies, the rituals, the sacrifices of the Old Testament no longer remain. And this trips us up. I think, well, what do we do with the Old Testament? Well, we take the law and leave behind the ceremonies, rituals, and sacrifices that went with the Old Testament way of living the law. Because Jesus is setting something up here. The law will now be lived through him in us by grace and truth. Still the same law, we still have to follow it, but we follow it with a different heart. And Jesus is really, really setting up how he's going to make our hearts very different. Now, grace does not equal permissiveness. Okay, you've heard cheap grace, things like that. Books have been written, sermons have been said, podcasts on and on. Grace does not equal permissiveness. Permissiveness, you know this. So what is Jesus teaching? Well, adulterous behavior is the one reason that Jesus gives as a justifiable reason to divorce and then remarry. We often hear about divorce and remarriage in the same phrase, in the same sentence, but divorce is one thing, remarriage is another thing. And this matters, okay? Nobody has to be stoned to death anymore when they commit adultery. That's a big change. What that also means is nobody has to divorce. Adultery can kill a marriage, it can kill the trust, it can kill all the things that work between a husband and wife. Adultery could kill your marriage, but it's also possible that you're able to find a way to salvage that marriage, heal that marriage, restore that marriage, rebuild trust. Obviously not easy, but it is possible. And certainly much easier if nobody has to be stoned to death first. This is the only time a remarriage is justified after a divorce in the eyes of God. Doesn't sound very Canadian. But in God's kingdom, that's where we're trying to live if we're following Christ. We live in the land of Canada, but we are members of God's kingdom if we've given our life to Christ, and that is where our first allegiance lies. This is the only time, I already said that, remarriage and divorce, again, are two different things. Now, there are various reasons for divorce, adultery being an obvious one, but situations like abuse or neglect, violence, criminality, or a spouse that simply doesn't want to be married to you and is going to leave no matter what you do. You can't stop them. Okay, there are reasons for divorce, more than one. But here in this section, divorce isn't actually the primary thing Jesus is trying to focus on. The primary issue here is, what about remarriage? Okay, so that little heading in your Bible that says divorce, that's not part of the original scripture. It's not actually helpful. I think more helpful in this case would say remarriage rather than divorce. But I didn't do that. So the primary question here is, when is it lawful to remarry? In particular, when is it lawful to remarry after you've been divorced? So again, in God's kingdom, there are only two situations that justify a remarriage. The first one is, if your spouse has died, you are free to remarry. You fulfilled the vow of your marriage till death parts you, and you're free to remarry. The only exception there being, you're free to marry someone who's also a Christ follower. The second one is, if your spouse, not you, your spouse has committed adultery against you, and you are now divorced from them. For any other reason for divorce, singleness is to be the result, not remarriage. As I prepared what I was going to say this morning, I was tempted to relax what Jesus was teaching here. But I also had read Matthew 5:19, and I don't want God to say to me, well, okay, you got up there, you taught something, but you relaxed it, so you're demoted. Authority has not been given to me to do that, to relax what Jesus is teaching. Though Jesus does lay out the choice, hey, human beings, you have free choice. You can teach poorly or you can teach well. It's up to you. And this is why for today I leaned heavy on the cross references from Scripture. I think that's safe ground. My opinion is not safe ground. My feelings in that regard are not safe ground. The opinions of the world are definitely not safe ground. Cross references in Scripture are very safe ground. I was tempted to lessen the clarity of Jesus' words. I was tempted to add to Jesus' words to soften them, because that's a way of doing that. You just start adding more words. I was tempted to take away some of the words of Jesus and skip over them. I was tempted to teach things that agree with the world and go against what Jesus taught. But instead, I chose not to relax what Jesus taught and to do my best to teach what it actually says. Might be a good way not to make friends. But here's the heart part, okay? I'm a therapist, okay? I'm uncomfortable at the moment because I can't find out exactly what this is doing to you as you're hearing these words. If I were speaking one-on-one, I could ask. I can't ask. I could ask, but it's not gonna help. I don't know your situation. And in a room this big with this many people in it, there may be people who are feeling very uncomfortable with this teaching from Jesus. Okay, I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I don't think Jesus is trying to make you feel uncomfortable. He's trying to teach all of us, folks, God's kingdom is different. You need to be different. On your own, you can't do it. Now, it is very possible that your conscience or your mind are in real distress at the moment. If that's you, I think your next step should be to speak to an elder. Talk to them. They have hearts of love and care for you. Okay, this isn't a condemnation kind of thing. The elders are already our spiritual authorities here in this local church. And I can assure you that they've been thinking about divorce and remarriage, what that means, how to help people. They've done much to understand this. I found that very helpful personally. There are a lot of questions and specific life situations and specific marriages that are complicated and complex. I can't speak to all that right now, but there are a few things I think we can be sure of, okay, based on this and other cross-references. God defined marriage, and that is very different from Canadian marriage. We're called out of the world, not to be like the world. I think it's important, too, that it's very possible that there's people who've just never heard this before. I don't know. Might be possible. So they're hearing this for the first time. It might be that somebody listening is divorced, but not yet remarried. Well, Jesus has things to say about your options for remarriage. What if you are remarried and you're unsure if you're breaking what Jesus said? Well, consider these things. Jesus did not command anyone to be stoned to death. Jesus didn't undo any marriages, including remarriages. And there had to be remarriages in the crowds of the size he was speaking to, and a familiarity with just how easy it was to hand a certificate of divorce and move on to another marriage. These people, like, those situations had to be in front of him. Even in the Old Testament, nothing required the undoing of a remarriage. Nobody should leave here thinking their remarriage should be undone, nullified, or ended. I don't think that's what's going on here. So if you are a man who is remarried to one woman, or if you are a woman who is remarried to one man, I think you should stay remarried and do whatever you can to make sure that marriage lasts until death parts you. But please, talk to an elder. Don't guess, don't sit in angst, don't have questions that you're worried about. Go talk to an elder. Here Jesus switches gears. This may be a relief. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear, make an oath, falsely. But you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Finally, something easy, right? Just don't make the oath. And if you promise to do something, make it so simple that for sure you'll do it. Or even better yet, just don't bother promising you'll do it, right? Just, isn't that easy? Jesus continues, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for that is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. So we've got heaven, earth, Jerusalem. There's a descending order here. You don't have the authority to change what's going on in heaven, so don't make an oath by it. Neither the earth, neither Jerusalem. Wherever our authority is, if we have any, it doesn't lie in any of those places. Then Jesus continues, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So in this kind of way, your body isn't even within your own authority. You can't make yourself a different height. You can't make your hair change color. You can't make your eyes change color. There's things about your body you have no authority over. It just happens. What you do with your body, how you use it, that's a different question, but I think you understand what Jesus is getting at here. It's like, folks, you're in a body and you don't even have authority over some pretty fundamental parts about how that body actually is. So what does this mean? Well, don't even swear by your own body because, I just read that. So what's going on here? And I think this is where we find the real gem. Jesus goes on to say, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And I think the hidden gem in here is the reference to you. That's yourself, your soul. You, yourself, your soul, has an authority to speak words. That's where we have some kind of authority from which to live and from which to speak. And think about this cross-reference. Speaking is part of God's image in us. God speaks, we speak. Nothing else in creation speaks in this kind of way. So we're supposed to mirror God's image for others to see, just like Jesus did. And here's a cross-reference from John. And the Word, capital W, as in Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, has made him known. So Jesus came to earth and he spoke. I don't know if he built anything. There was a carpenter, but there's no, like, that's the thing Jesus built and we go there. We don't have items that he built. We have his words. And his words are supposed to go into our hearts. And we're supposed to then do something with those words to change our hearts, to then speak words that are like him. So the words we our own self speak, those words matter. This is a very big responsibility God has given to us. So in the Sermon on the Mount, as we looked at for the last couple weeks, Jesus gave some boundaries and parameters around the kind of words that can come out of our mouth, or would, if we're actually being like him. No insults, no hateful judgments against other people. But he went deeper than that. He said, but what's in your heart is also real. So none of those hateful fantasies and definitely none of the sexual fantasies are supposed to be filling your heart or having any room in your heart. Yourself, which is different than your heart, yourself needs a heart that's clean. We have the hard work of developing plain, clear words that are honest, straightforward, and real. This is a lot of work. So we need all of our heart's capacity because speaking as God speaks, it's actually a lot of work. We first have to know what God speaks, and then we have to learn to mimic that, be like that, copy that, reflect that. And let's not forget that Jesus is in our hearts. If we've given our life to Christ, if we're saved, Christ is in our heart. The Holy Spirit is in our heart. Why would we have all this other stuff in there? But how do we speak words in this kind of way? This really requires a workshop, and I'm not going to try to do that right now, but ourself is supposed to use our heart to decide what to speak, and then we speak those words out of our body through our mouth. So self, heart, body. It's those three parts of what being a human is. So in our heart, that's where we find our feelings and our thoughts. And we need to learn how to work those two things together so that we can come up with something that we know and something that we understand, because only at that point do we have something that might be worth speaking. Some people think in thoughts, other people think in feelings. Both are legitimate ways of actually arriving at an understanding or something that you can figure out to know. We go to school and learn how to think with our thoughts. It's kind of hard to find people who can teach you how to think with your feelings, but they're out there. Because regardless of how we do this, our self can arrive at knowledge by combining our feelings with our thoughts. And at that point, we have words that we could speak. And those words would carry an authority with them. Not the same authority as God's words, obviously, but we're supposed to have authority, and with authority comes responsibility. We need to steward what we say. So, and just as a quick aside about feelings are information. Like, our feelings aren't random. They might seem that way, but they're not. And they can be trusted if you understand how to use your mind to actually interpret and put them into English or whatever language you speak, so that you can take what is an intuitive impression or feeling and convert that into words, as in thoughts, which then you can speak out. Okay, there's a lot that needs to be going on inside. Psalm 4:4, ponder in your heart. That's a big part of what this is. Now let's get to the part where he says, let what you say simply be yes or no. So it kind of goes like this. If your words say yes, but your heart means no, you're not being honest. If your words say no and your heart is trying to wants yes, you're also not being honest. And in the Hebrew, it's a double yes and a double no. It should be let your yes, yes, or your no, no. Okay, so ideally you line up what your words say, yes, with what your heart says is a yes, or what you say with your words is no, or what your heart means is no. So you get this integration of I say yes and I mean yes, or I say no and I mean no, not an opposite in your heart that you're trying to deceive somebody about. And this also creates this kind of self-affirmation opportunity. Okay, so this one's tricky. I'm not an actor. I don't know how to get all the right inflections, and this isn't a moment where I'm authentically saying yes, yes, or no, no. But if you have that double, the first yes, the way to think about this is the first yes comes out your mouth. That's your heart, worked on it, and now it's come out your mouth. So you say yes. But what's the second yes? Why would you say yes again? Well, if you actually mean it, that's yourself affirming that, yes, actually I do mean that. So it's yes, yes. Or a no, no. I don't know if that helped, but yourself is supposed to be monitoring what comes out your own mouth. And that second yes or that second no is that check and balance, that mouth, are you saying what I myself agree with? And if the answer is yes, out can come the second yes, or if the answer is no, there comes the second no. That's a funny way of thinking about it, but I think that helps. Otherwise, we're all concerned with trying to convince somebody to believe us. What are you going to do? Spend your time doing that? Or are you going to spend your time monitoring your own life to make sure that what you say is worth saying or what you're not saying is better left unsaid? So I want to conclude with this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus focused his attention very much on our hearts as individuals. He wants his people, those in God's kingdom, to lead full lives, not just outwardly, but very much internally. Not lives dominated by wrath, resentment, or vengeance, or with insults or hateful judgments against others. That's not living life to the full. Also, not lives dominated by hearts that are distracted by lust or sexual immorality. And definitely not a cheap view of marriage or a casual attitude toward remarriage. But people with hearts, this is what he wants us to be, people with hearts brimming with life in him and hearts full of his words, the words given to us in Scripture. And I'll finish with this from John. Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Thank you, Lord. May we do that.